Shalom. And thank you very much. It is truly a privilege. I feel very excited in my spirit. We had a beautiful time with the Lord in worship. He was so very, very present. And as we started worshiping, I felt how all the hungry places in my soul started opening up their mouths. And I said to the Lord, "What are you doing, Lord?" And he said, "This place is a feeding station." And I said, "Oh, yeah, the word is good here." And he said, "Yes, the word is good here, but what the people are fed on in this place is grace and acceptance." And then I saw a group of people, and I assume it's leadership with baseball bats, and that is not my language. As a Russian Jewish girl, not big on baseball. And they were swinging, and I said to the Lord, "What are they swinging at?" And he said, the critical spirits. They know how to kick away critical spirits. And that's why this place has such a good food of grace for the people who needed and wanted to come and get fed. So I bless this feeding station, and I pray that this anointing will increase, and that no spirit that comes to lie and accuse and destroy and take little bites of the saints would be ever allowed to come in to the circle. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I'm a person with complicated identity. You know, like when you're introducing yourself in a circle or a conference and it takes more than three sentences, that's me. I'm in that club. I was born to a Jewish family in St. Petersburg, Russia. I became a believer in Russia, and the Lord pulled me out of darkness at a fairly young age. I was already quite broken and heading full speed to destruction. And yet there was no intercessor, and yet his right arm has moved. And several years later, I found myself in Israel. I lived in Netanya for a number of years, and I was trained by the Lord in a congregation there in Netanya in ministry. And then 10 years ago, the Lord moved me to the desert. He told me that now is the time for the servants of preparation to gather in the places of preparation. And I know that it's a different place for each of us. When he spoke that to my heart, I knew I am to move to the desert. What I didn't know that I actually love the desert. I absolutely love it. Every time I drive around and I look at the desert, my heart sings. And that is an added little kiss, because I would have been moving there anyway. And I live in very close to Beersheba, in a small town called Omer, which is actually located at the original land that Abraham purchased, the very first land owned by the Jewish people in the Promised Land. And we are just a short ride away, a few kilometers away, from the well of Abraham that is at Tel Beersheba, that used to be called Tel El Saba. And when the New Zealand soldiers got up on top of that hill to secure it for the Australian Light Horse to charge, they didn't know that the Lord has brought them from the end of the world, the youngest nations, to the place of the original covenant, to the place which is home to our father Abraham, who is your father and my father, the place of original unity, and the place where the one kingdom of Jew and Gentile was birthed. It is amazing. It's just amazing. When you think about it, you go, "Ooh, wow." And the 100 years that are coming, I know that you know a lot about it. And a few months ago, I had a privilege to stand upon the stage and express my deepest, deepest gratitude for the blood of the sons of this land that was poured out on my land and secured for me my home and made it possible for me to come back from the lands to which the Lord dispersed us, back into the land of Israel, and be part of this living sign of times. So that is one of the capacities in which I'm standing before you right now. I am a sign of times. I am here to say that the Lord has brought his people out of the nations, and he gathered us back to our homeland in spite of every law of anthropology. against the flow of history, he brought us back to fulfill his prophecy. And I'm also to tell you that the second part of that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. He says in Ezekiel 39, I will bring them back from the nations to which I exiled them, and I will hide my face from them no more. So we are in that place today, right in between the first sentence and the second sentence, and we are kind of stuck. So here is the little talk that I want to bring to you. A few months ago, I lost a spiritual father and a mentor and a teacher. His name was Father Peter Hawken. He was a retired Catholic priest from England who lived in Austria. His identity was also long. And he taught me in a very profound way. And one of the things that I learned from him is that the prophetic doesn't necessarily have to be processed here. You know, we have the feeler and the knower and the thinker, so it doesn't necessarily have to come from the feeler. So I'm going to throw at you some concepts that they are very prophetic concepts from the scriptures, and they do speak to the times we're living in. And some of it has to be processed here, and some of it here. So I encourage your inner man to be strengthened, and I pray that the Lord would stir. Whatever he already placed in you will be stirred in Yeshua's name. So I live in the small city near Beersheba. And it's a small community of 12,000 people. We all know each other. Among those 12,000 people were maybe 20 believers, which is fairly common in Israel. It's a logical proportion. I've been taking sculpting classes from a woman named Michal. She's a brilliant, brilliant woman. She's shining like a star. Not a believer yet. And I quite on purpose don't take personal classes, but I go to a group class so that we can rub shoulders a little bit. And one time she says to me, Mariana, there is a smell coming from you. And you know, we're living in a hot country, so I got a little bit worried. And she said, no, not like that. She said, if I would have smelled it on the street, I would have been running like after you like a dog. And I started tearing up. And she said to me, well, why are you crying? And I'm like, because you just quoted New Testament to me. And she's like, nonsense. And then a few minutes later, she says to me, Mariana, can I come visit you in your home? And I'm like, what, Michal, are you curious? And she's like, so curious. And I'm like, okay, you can come and see what we have in our Christian home. So she came in, set herself on the couch, and she says to me, so Mariana, tell me, where is your light coming from? Just like that. And I told her, and I have as dramatic of a story as the best of us, you know? Everything is in there, drugs, darkness, salvation, light, moving countries, you know, all of there is in that. And she was sitting at the edge of the couch all the time. She was looking at me like she's about to swallow me up. She was breathing heavily, like you could see on her body language the woman was in. I finished talking, and she goes, nah. And I go, what, nah? Like, this is all I get, nah. And she said, nah, it just can't be Jesus. And I'm like, so what can it be? And she says to me, well, it's you being a very strong woman. I'm like, well, you haven't seen me on a bad day. Now it's a bit of a joke, right? It's an anecdote. Back then, it wasn't an anecdote at all. She left my house. I went upstairs to my room, and I went on the floor face down, and I was weeping because I love this woman. I love this woman, and she's awesome even now. Before she knows the power and the grace, and before she connected to the ultimate creator, she's so brilliantly creative, and I love her. And yet, something doesn't click. So I was crying out to the Lord, and the Lord started speaking to me about his face being hidden from his people. And I didn't know much about it. And since then, I've been researching. So I'm presenting you with parts of my research. It's called Hester Panim, hidden faces. And the rabbis know about it, and also majority of the Jewish people who are observant would know about it. And they would know that we're leaving now in the season of Hester Panim, hidden faces. Face in Hebrew is plural, which is wisdom of the language, because it kind of is plural. So every time when it talks about God's faces, it's plural, Panim. The only problem with this is that whenever it says faces in English, not every time, but often, it's translated as presence. So in the end, for English-speaking world, it makes it confusing. It's almost not a concept. Like when Moses, famous dialogue, Moses speaking to God, and he says, if your presence, he says in English, doesn't go with us, we're not coming. In Hebrew, he says, if your faces don't go with us, we're not coming. Many places where it talks about, there is like the very famous verse in Isaiah where it talks about the angel of his presence saving the Jewish people and leading the Jewish people out of Egypt and carrying him like in the days of old, and the Jewish people turning away from this angel of his presence that is in Hebrew the angel of his faces. So there are many places in the Old Testament that talk about God's faces. And what this is, here is what we know about it. Seeing God's face, this is a concept, face-to-face, appears first time with Moses. Until then, although there were visitations, that concept is not clearly articulated in the scriptures. In Exodus 24, the elders of Israel see God face to face, and then they eat and drink, because this is what we do as Jewish people. We like to celebrate. If that was, thinking about it, because if that was an Orthodox story or Catholic story, they would have seen God face to face, and then they would have fasted for 6 months, at least. See God's face to face, eat and drink. And then Exodus 33, Moses speaks to God face to face. And then later in the same chapter, we learn that you cannot see God face to face, you will die. So it's a bit complicated here. It looks like contradiction. Here's the word. That's in the famous dialogue with Moses with God when Moses asks God to show him God's glory, and God says, well, it's kind of impossible because you'll die. So I'm going to show you from the back. And it seems like a contradiction until we get to the New Testament when in John, first chapter of John, we learn that no one has seen God at any time. Moses face to face, elders of Israel face to face, no one has seen God face to face at all time. The only begotten Son who is from the bosom of the Father, he declared him. And then in John 14, we learn that if we've seen Yeshua, we've seen the Father. Then in Colossians 1, we learn that Yeshua is the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn from the creation. And in Titus 2:13, we learn about the substance of our hope, where it says that the blessed hope that we're living, the hope that we have as believers, is actually to see God in full revelation, both the Father and Yeshua the Messiah, full revelation in their glory, in their appearance. That's what we're waiting for. That's our expectation. Come, Lord Yeshua, Maranatha. Maranatha. So here we have seeing God's face passages. And then if we go and we talk, hiding face, what happens with hiding face? There are many verses in the Old Testament. And in the covenants and all the story of the covenants, we can see if we read carefully that the punishment for breaking the covenant is not exile. It's actually God turning his face away from his people. That's the main punishment. Everything else happens as a result. A very clear scripture to it is in Deuteronomy 31, 16 and 18. And that's the scripture that I call the disaster of Israel. And it's the Lord speaking directly to Moses, and he's prophesying, and he says, "Behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot after the gods of the strangers of the land, where they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evil troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, 'Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?'" We learn throughout the scriptures that God says he is going to hide his face from Israel because of adultery, like following other gods, because of idolatry, worshiping demons. He says in Isaiah 59, "Your sins have hidden my face from you, and I will not hear." In Micha, he says that that he hides his face from Israel because of the evil deeds, but it's for the season, it's for a time, and it's with a purpose. Every time you read about God hiding his face, you read that it's for a season and for a purpose. Until the time comes that they. Paul has a whole teaching about that in his writings, but he's using a different metaphor. He's not talking about hiding face, but he's talking about the veil, which is something that Isaiah also communicates when he says, "Your sins are like a veil that are hiding my face from you." Isaiah 63:8-10, we have very powerful verses where they're speaking of Yeshua. Yeshua is speaking of himself, kind of, but in a third person. And he says, "For he said, 'Surely they are my people, children who will not lie.' So he was their savior. In their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved him. In the love and the pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he thought against them." What we know about God and his character makes this verse also sound like a contradiction, because he says that his love for Israel is eternal, and he says that nothing can change it, not even the laws of nature, nothing can change it. So when he says, okay, he turned against them and he became their enemy, the only interpretation to that I have is that we turned from him and we started thinking of him as our enemy. And it's true even today. If you will ask a Jewish person who is the greatest enemy of the Jews, they will not say Islam. They see Jesus and Christians as the greatest enemies of the Jewish people. And this is so horribly unjust to Yeshua and his love and his commitment and his undying care. And unfortunately, it's not entirely unfounded in the Jewish relationship with the Christian church. The enemy has used the history to strengthen that misconception. So as we were reading through the scripture, and we saw how God is revealing his face to his people, but only in Yeshua. That's the only way in which someone can face him and be in his light. Then when we're reading about God hiding his face from Israel, whom is he hiding? Michal, the sculptor lady, she's been manifesting hungry spirit, ready spirit. Paul says that when the aroma of Yeshua is a pleasant aroma to you, you are destined for salvation. She even expressed it in this word. She said, if I smelled it on the street, I would have been running after it like a dog. And yet, she couldn't see his face. Not for the lack of wanting, and not for the lack of readiness, but because God is waiting for the right season and for the right time. And Paul is explaining it to us. I was giving this teaching a few days ago. Well, I've already forgot where I've been, but and a Chinese lady came up to me and she said, you know, as you were speaking, I was asking the Lord and I was saying to him, why are you hiding your face? Why are you hiding your face? And then he said to me, it's because of you. And she came to me in tears and she said, I know, it's because of us. It's because of us. It's because of the church. And in a way, it's true, but it's also because of me. It's because we need to be ready. And my people need to be repentant. And then the time needs to be right. That's because of us too. In Ezekiel 39, verses 27 to 29, the Lord talks about bringing his people back from the land of our enemies, from the land to which we were dispersed. And I've started with this verse. He starts with, I'm going to bring them back. He finishes with, I'm not going to hide my face anymore. I will pour my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. We are in that time. And the reason the Lord has brought me to this land is because I believe that there is a spirit of breakthrough. That the spirit of breakthrough is resting in this land on this people. And I don't know why, but I know that to be true in my feeler and in my knower. And I know, yes, Lord. And I know that the Lord used you 100 years ago to start that breakthrough, to break through for this prophecy, to bring my people back from the lands to which we were dispersed. You guys started it. You have done it, the sons of this land, and the anointing that the Lord had upon them. And I believe that he has chosen this people, this nation, not just for the physical breakthrough, but also for the spiritual. So I'm here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I know it's probably not news to many of you. I'm just here to encourage you, but also to invite you. I want to invite you, and even more than invite you, I want to recruit you. I want to recruit you to get back up on those horses and push and break through again. And breakthrough again on behalf of my people, so that the face of Yeshua will not be hidden from us no more. No more. Now is the time. Now is the season. Now is the time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord Yeshua. I want to finish with another story. It's a story that all of you know. And it's a story of a Jewish woman who, in the hope of better life, and in the hope of easier life during the times of struggle and famine and starvation, left the land of Israel with her family, and she went to the land of Moab. And her name was Naomi, and we know about her. And in the land of Moab, a horrible, horrible tragedy struck her. when we think about what happened and what kind of trauma and loss this woman went through, it's horrendous. She lost everything. She lost her children, she lost her future, she lost her husband, she lost her hope. In that culture, she lost her covering, which is a huge thing. It's almost like condemning a person to a woman to die. So she lost everything. The only hope of survival she had was to go back home with her tail well between her legs and just admit complete and total utter failure. She has this famous dialogue with her two daughters-in-law. One of them, one is Orpah and the other one is Ruth. And they have this conversation, and Orpah is not a bad person. She's not a bad person. She's not an ungodly person. She's not evil. And she loves her mother-in-law. She's just logical. And Naomi presents a very clear point. She says, there's nothing for you with me. Nothing. She said, I'm going back home, and I will die there. I can't promise you any kind of future. It doesn't make any sense for you to go with me. And Orpah says, yeah, you're right. And she gives her mother-in-law a hug, and they part. And then Ruth is talking about something that is crazy. It's crazy. Like the way she speaks there, she basically says, if we look through this whole famous prayer declaration, she basically says, I'm going and I'm dying with you. Because of the God of Israel, because of Adonai, I am going with you and I will die there with you. And it's not logical and it's not normal, and probably her own family were going like, what are you doing, girl? I think we're living also in a season when in front of our eyes the church is splitting into a church of Orpah and a church of Ruth. And it's not evil to be Orpah. It just has no life in it. And it has no promise. And the glory is not on it. But it's a logical thing to do. It's a reasonable thing to do. It's everybody would agree that that's normal. And then there is a Church of Ruth, which is not normal. And Ruth goes with Naomi, and Naomi is not nice to her. Sometimes we make decisions and we say, we're going to serve the poor, and the poor are going to be so nice. They're going to be grateful and sweet, and they're going to give us hugs. And we're going to get our satisfaction from this work because they're going to be lovely. And they're never lovely. And unless we're getting our satisfaction somewhere else, we come out with broken, broken hearts. The same thing, praise the Lord, Ruth had her eyes on the God of Israel and not on Naomi, because Naomi was not nice. Naomi was using Ruth. If we look at what was happening in that story in the culture of the time, when she says to a young unmarried, to a young widow, go into this man's tent and lay at his feet, if anybody would see that, she's dead. And it's not Naomi who tells her, oh, but you need to get out quietly in the morning before anybody sees you. No, she just goes, go. It's Boaz says, oh, now you need to go. Some bad things are going to happen to you. So someone else has to take care of her because her mother-in-law does not. And she's not nice to her. And here we see, I've seen excitement sometimes stirred in the body of Messiah for Israel. And people want to go to Israel and have fun and be loved and enjoy the warmth of fellowship, and we are blind and we don't see his face, and we're broken and grief-struck and bitter, and we're not nice. And unless your eyes are firmly fixed on the God of Israel, your hearts get broken, and you come out bitter and not nice. And this union that we see, this union of Jew and Gentile that is modeled for us, of church in Israel that is modeled to us in this story. It's not a story when the gratification and gratitude and loving, warming relationship came initiated by Israel. But what happens in the story is glorious, and it's right, and it's God's heart, and it's beautiful. And today we're living in the season, which is the last days of that season, where you as the nations can step into that fellowship while it's still a prophetic and visible truth, and to reap the greatest reward and to participate in something that is so on the heart of God today, to facilitate his face turning back to Israel. And it's going to happen, and it's going to happen now. Now is the time. Now is the time. And when it happens, Paul says that what will be then is like life from the dead. So whatever we experience today as revival and God's presence and full of life, by comparison, is going to be close to nothing. So that kind of glory is awaiting when we will join together as one new man, Jew and Gentile, nations in Israel, in worship of the King of Glory, the King of Israel, together as one. And I believe this time is coming and this time is now. And I will invite Petrina for a few minutes to share with you about the practical side of things and some other things too.
Thank you, Mariana. You might want to stay up here. Yeah, I think so. Yes, my name's Petrina, and I just want to take a little bit of time. First of all, I think it's quite amazing that I'm a banana bender. Mariana is starting to get to know our Aussiness, but means that I was born in Queensland. And I love bananas. She doesn't mean I've been in...
Why is she a banana bender?
Oops. So last time we were here, we hadn't formed what we were doing together because we really didn't know what God was doing. A large part of that was that I was super sick. I was so critical, it was a miracle that I was here. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, I want you to get behind Mariana. He said, because the light horse is on my heart. And I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to do a miracle. Our doctor's specialist said it'll be 6 years to 20 years before I can even get out of bed or drive a car or all sorts of crazy things. So it's a witness that I'm here today. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. I just love the flow of God's love here. You just really blessed me with that. And last time I was here, Pastor Joel was standing on this beautiful place, this platform, and he said, I'd like to thank Petrina, who's a prophet, for coming here. And he didn't realize, but he activated me. I've had, you know, both the servants of the Lord that are in parishes, even Archbishop Mark Coleridge, who's Catholic, he said, you're a prophet. He calls me Abrahamic charism. And I was like, what? but I've had many people speak this to me, but it's never been activated till right here. So thank you. And I think, you know, I was sitting there this morning and the Holy Spirit and the Father and Jesus was all over me and all over all of us, really. And he spoke to me and he said, I want you to be who I've called you to be. So the first part of that is I'd like to honour the Indigenous people of this land. I have a skin name called Kirawara, which is up the north of the Kimberley. And I also want to honour wonderful Chris Slider, who's down over there. If you'd like to stand up, Chris. Chris Slider. Yeah, I'll tell you. Chris was a part of the 1st Anzac Battalion in 1967, and he knows all about the Anzac. And because we're talking about Anzac in Israel today, I just really felt the Lord saying, "You step into the shoes I've created for you." And that's a part of honour. And a part of that honour is I want to honour what God is doing with Jew and Gentile. And I had no idea when I met my mate in 2009, and as we were heading down the Gold Coast yesterday, I had this huge billboard and it said Maiden Law. And we laughed. I thought only Australia would call it Maiden Law for a lawyer firm, but anyway. So it was advertising for that. But yeah, I have this privilege of Jew and Gentile, and I know that God is doing something through us because He has resurrected me to come and stand with her, but more importantly, to stand with Him. And in 2011, this wonderful American man from IHOP said, "Petrina, will you come to Wittenberg and help us with the Wittenberg 500th anniversary?" And I looked at him and then he said, "But first you need to go to Israel." And he was pointing to Mariana because she's at Beersheba. And he said, "Because of what the Light Horse did." And I was looking in and I was like, "Oh, well, that's really nice." But I wasn't really interested. Even though my great-grandfather was in the Australian Light Horse in Egypt, but he went into the Western Front, but he trained all the Australian Light Horse. They called them the Rough Riders. So I come from that legacy and I still wasn't interested. And then Mariana and I said, "What do you think, Mariana?" Just like I was, we're talking now. And she goes, "Yeah, let's go and pray about it." And I'm like, "Okay." So we went down to this chapel that we were in Vienna, in Austria, of all the places where we met. And as we prayed there, I just love my friendship with the Lord, with Jesus. And I said, "Jesus, what's your heart? What do you want?" And and he said to me, "I want to introduce myself to my people." I know. And I said, "Oh, okay. I'm in." And it was really that simple. And so that was in 2011. And as I mentioned, I got really sick. I haven't been able to be involved in preparing anything. But, you know, as the Lord has been sharing with me about the 800 Light Horse charge, He said it was a trigger moment in history for us as Australians. And that's our destiny that I believe that we're stepping into again today. And He's asking me to activate that as an Australian here in the land with Mariana, who has paid her own way to come to say this is the time that we both believe that God is saying He's going to turn His face, show Israel His Messiah, their Messiah. And it's like a trigger moment. 1917, that 800 Light Horse, when they took that charge, a lot of people don't realise, but the German military officers wrote in their books that they heard wild men laughing and they heard the "Kooey!" And it sent terror through them. "Kooey! Kooey!" Hallelujah. And that "Kooey," that made the moment for God to break through. The breakthrough that's on us as Australians. That's why that gentleman, that American, said, "Come to Wittenberg, we need you Aussies." And I think a lot of us that travel through and serve in the nations or serve in Australia, God has that on us. And I believe that God wants to activate that today, as well as He wants to fulfill the Ezekiel 39. That as the trigger moment was in 1917, 1948, it's an era and a season. Israel became a state. Then Jerusalem in 1967. Now we're in 2017 at the 100 year, and He wants to do another trigger. And I really want to invite Pastor Joel and Denny. I don't know if they can move their schedule, but I really believe they need to be there. And I believe they also need to be with Mr. Crombie at the Declaration of Lord of House of Lords. And the Lord will activate that. I've just got to speak it out. But He also wants you blokes and you ladies, to come as well. And a part of that is activating that today in the knowledge of what Mariana's sharing. And all I can say as an Aussie, as a banana bender, as my own great-grandfather, I'm a witness that God is in this, and he is saying, yes, this is the time for us Australians to step up and either come to Beersheba and at 4:35 do the kooey. And that kooey is saying, yes, Lord, we agree with you, the Father of Heaven, that this is your time and season to open the eyes, to remove the veil. It's his power, it's his glory, but he loves to have us agree with him. It still is a mystery and it's marvellous. I can't understand it. And the other thing is that we can do the kooey here at 4:35, get the Aussies to start it up. So we're asking people to participate in that. And the charge went for 10, 12 minutes. And that's what we believe God is asking us to agree with. But the agreement is in that scripture, that living scripture of Ezekiel 39. And I boldly proclaim that. And as I was travelling here, 30 seconds, I'm going to finish. The Lord said, I said, Lord, what's on your heart today? Because we've been praying for people for breakthrough. And the Lord said, no, deliverance. And I'm like, deliverance? Why deliverance? And he was talking about freedom. And that song and that beautiful lady that was singing. So I was just agreeing with him as we're travelling down the highway. I was like, oh, deliverance, deliverance. Yes, Lord, whatever that means. I'm very childlike heart. I don't really, you know, and I just follow him. I don't know half of what it's all about, like all of us, but we love him. And you guys really love him and you're really betrothed to him, like he dances with you guys and it's really beautiful to be here. But yeah, that deliverance in that song, as I was sitting there, he was like, yes, deliverance and liberation for Israel. Like, this is my time and my heart. And he wants to show his face. Jesus, our mate, our friend, our beloved. Yeah.